going back into Romans this morning. And we are going to spend some time. We started the spiritual gift thing last week. And we are going to finish up Paul's comments on spiritual gifts. Something else is going to happen as well. If what happened, what I want to have to happen here, you may understand some things about yourself more accurately than you did before you came this morning. The things about why certain things matter so much to you. You may understand what God is doing in your life in a way that you haven't previously understood. Understand it, appreciate it, and in the correct way, relax with it. We're going to return to our study of Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 begins the fourth and final major section of the book of Romans. And if you're new to the book, you don't know a whole lot about it, it's going to help you know that even though we call it a book, it's really a very long letter written by the Apostle Paul to the Christians who were living in Rome. He wrote the letter for the purpose of giving those Christians an understanding of the basic truths that form the heart of the Christian message. Paul accomplished that goal. He accomplished it so well through what he wrote that copies of that letter were made and passed around the churches and very quickly became the most significant single unifying statement of Christian truth ever written. When the early church leaders selected and pulled together those first century documents that were universally accepted as being uniquely inspired by God for the equipment of his people, the documents that we now recognize as the New Testament, the Book of Romans was placed as the first in that collection of doctrinal letters because the premier statement of the Christian message. As we move through our study of this letter, we see Paul provide us with the answer to four questions. This takes us way back about a year now. But the letter begins by answering the question, why was Christ made? And in that section, we saw Paul present to us a picture of what our world was like without Christ. And that's all it took to answer the question. If you want to understand why he was needed, let me show you what we look like without him. In that section, he drew for us this terrifying picture of the human race without Christ, and he showed us that left to our own efforts, our attempts to be good and do good in an attempt to make ourselves pleasing to God, we have no hope whatsoever. We all end up standing guilty before our God, justifiably condemned by him. Then from there, Paul went on to proclaim the good news, to explain what it means to live with God on the basis of our simple faith in Jesus Christ and his death for our sins. Simple terms, he told us that through his death on the cross, Christ was offering himself as payment for our sins, not just for ours, but the whole world. If all he asked from us in order to share in that payment is so we simply believe that he's telling us the truth when he tells us that that is the case. He wants us to do what Adam refused to do. See, Adam chose not to believe in God. And the entire history of the consequences of Adam's doubt are ultimately reversed in our own lives when we choose to do what Adam did not do, when we believe what our God is saying to us. It's in this section that Paul says, "For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law." It is that same section of the letter that Paul gives what I believe to be the most hope-filled single statement ever spoken to the human race. One sentence found in two verses, the first two verses of Romans chapter 5, where Paul says, "Therefore, has been justified God and this grace in which we stand. When those two truths begin to possess the human spirit for the first time, we begin to see our God as He really is, the God who loves us with an everlasting love, the God who eagerly seeks us, draws us to Himself from the day we're born, the God who chose to die in our place for our sins, just so that He could provide us with a way to be reunited with Him forever. Third section of Paul's letter to the Romans has been written by him to explain to us the relationship between the nation of Israel and the church. We work our way through that in the process of some fascinating truths about God working in us as His creation. And then finally, beginning in chapter 12, Paul reveals to his readers the six principles that govern life within the church. We are currently studying the second of those six principles. The second principle is given to us in Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 21. This 19-verse section presents the guidelines for the proper use of spiritual gifts within the body of Christ. There are some things happening in this passage that, if correctly understood, will impact our lives potentially as profoundly as any truth in Scripture. During the past 40 years, I have heard more approaches to teaching on the spiritual gifts. More than a few of those approaches seem to present our relationship to the gifts almost as a religious duty, obligation, we're called upon to fulfill in order for us to live effective Christian lives. So we began this study last week. I told you that spiritual gifts are not gifts that God gives to us, but gifts that God gives through us to our fellow Christians. They are our contribution to the party, our offering to our fellow Christians. Now that is true, and I'm certainly not going to retract that statement, but if we just stop there in our thinking, the truth alone will still leave us half of the law. And for this to make any sense, I need to begin by reminding us of one of Satan's most effective strategies. When I first saw this, so much made sense about what God is doing in us and also what Satan is doing in the world of religion. One of his most effective strategies for robbing the Christian of the kind of power and fulfillment that God designed for us to know is his taking the gifts that God has given us and attempting to turn them into duties or obligations that we think we must offer to our God. In the past, when I talked about this principle, I presented it in the context of things like our relationship with the Bible, or our relationship to prayer, our relationship to involvement with other Christians. Through the Bible, God has given the human race everything we will ever need to know in order to experience the most deeply fulfilling life we can ever have. Incredible gift given to us by our God. The psalmist describes it as a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. When Ezekiel describes his relationship to the written word, he says, "Then I ate it, and it was sweet as honey in my mouth." And whenever we see it correctly, it affects us the same way. Through it, our God provides for us a pathway to a transformed life. So how does Satan counter the power of the written word in our lives? He does it by taking this incredible gift from God and turning it into a religious duty that we believe we must fulfill in order to please our God and earn His acceptance. Have you read your Bible today? All good Christians read their Bible every day. If you read your Bible every day, God will be pleased with you. narrow little religious duty in which we feel pleased with ourselves if we've done it, guilty if we haven't. We've talked about this tactic of faith before, but recently I never realized that the degree to which we are vulnerable to the same type of crap within our relationship with the teaching on spiritual gifts. If we're not careful, very easy for the New Testament teaching on gifts to be twisted into some sort of system in which everyone is trying to figure out exactly what their gift is and hang a label on it, and at the end some people feel really good because they think they've done that, and others feel really bad or frustrated or excluded because they haven't. And when it's all said and done, hasn't really altered anything in our life because we missed the very heart of what our God is doing for us in this whole area of spiritual gifts. Folks, if you never hang out with a label on your gift, never have a clue as to what it is. If we finish this whole series on spiritual gifts, you still look at it and say, I don't know. God will continue to live his life through you perfectly in the way that is exactly matched to the way he designed you. He is not saying, figure out your spiritual gift. He is saying, my child, I have equipped you for the life I've called you to live. Rest in that truth. Okay, now before we finish this morning, I will define some of the gifts for us. And maybe you'll see yourself reflected in some of them. And maybe it will help. And if it doesn't, don't worry about it. Okay, now we'll come back to this in a few minutes, but I first want to lead us through a very brief overview of these 19 verses in Romans chapter 12 so we can try to grasp what Paul is saying. Romans 12, 3 through 21 breaks down into four distinct sections. The first one in verses 3 through 6. In this section, Paul uses an analogy to describe to us the way that the gifts are designed by God to operate within the body of Christ. He says, for through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think of me, such as sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, individually members one of another. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us each exercise them accordingly. And he compares the body of Christ, the church, to our physical body. He knows this is something that we'll all easily understand. He reminds us that our bodies are made up of a whole bunch of distinct parts. Our hands and feet and eyes, ears, nose, mouth, and our hands. Each has a special and important role. None of them can function well without the other. And then he tells us that we have the same type of relationship with one another within the family of God. God has equipped each one of us to serve our own unique role in his expression of himself to the world through us. All of us are needed. All of us are dependent upon one another. Then, the last phrase of verse 6 and the first phrase of verse 7, Paul tells us that the role assigned to each of us will fall into one of two broad categories, either speaking or serving. You use the term serving, I mean that's what's there, the speaking of serving. The problem with that is that service has a cultural connotation of being a less significant role. I remember arenas, either speaking or serving. We could spend the rest of our morning praising the John Center for the Investment that pops up repeatedly, but I'll just give you a few more references and let you do your research on your own and interest you. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, Paul lists all of the speaking gifts. Then he tells us that those with the speaking roles are supposed to equip those with the serving gifts for the work that God has for them to do. If you're interested, Peter talks about this exact same division of the speaking and serving division in 1 Peter 4 and 11. Okay, after revealing to us these two broad arenas in which our gifts equip us to operate, speaking and serving, Paul then reveals to us five motivational gifts distributed throughout the body of Christ by the Spirit of God. He says, he who teaches in his teaching, he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Teaching, exhortation, giving, leading, mercy. And in just a few minutes, let me tell you what I believe is going on with these five categories. You may have noticed that I call them five motivational gifts. I believe these five gifts are not things we do. Rather, they are five distinct inner motivations created within us by the Holy Spirit. Motivations that provide us with the reason we need for doing all of the ongoing things that God has for us to do. At one point in my preparation for this morning, I got into this thing where I worked through detailed definitions of these five. And I'll give you that just before we close, but not like I had written them enough. But after doing that, every time I read them over, I came away feeling as though the process of doing that actually ended up taking us further away from the central message being offered to us here by our Lord. Let me just say this. One of the many remarkable things that God accomplishes within us when we place our lives into His hands is His creating within us a whole new reason for doing so many of the things that we do in life. I hope most of us have retained some memory of what our lives were really like prior to our union with Christ. Those memories can be of tremendous value, especially in those times when we begin to feel as though nothing has really changed in our lives. You see, the truth is, without Christ within us, we, like everyone else in the world, are absolutely and utterly self-centered. The care, protection, preservation, elevation, success, ultimate happiness of ourselves is our bottom line in life outside of our Lord. Even when we get into those raging emotional storms that in our culture we call love, it is not about the other person, it's all about us. It's about us getting our love needs met by and through the other person. I came to Christ when I was 19 years old. When I graduated from high school at 17, I had the photographer who did my senior pictures make up what was at the time the largest size portrait available of one of my senior pictures, not for my parents, not for my grandparents, but for myself. I wanted this huge picture of me for myself. Okay, now I know this. I know that most of you are not quite so blatant in your expression of self-centeredness. But I also know that the only difference between you and me is that I'm just a little more honest. Outside of Christ, we are the center of our whole world, and everything we do, I still have that picture, by the way. The one you ever they were making posters back then, I would have made a poster. Outside of Christ, we are the center of our world. And everything we do ultimately for ourselves. But when we come to Christ, in the process of coming to Christ, it involves our submission to our God as God, which means our spirit submits to His spirit. It means we remove ourselves at the spirit level from the center of our own life. We remove ourselves from that God position in our own lives and we place our Lord in that position. Part of His reconstructive work within us involves His creating within us new reasons for doing the things we do. He begins to teach us how to love. Really love other people. And part of that process concerns these five motivational gifts mentioned here in Romans. You see, at their heart, these motivational gifts are God giving each of us the ability to see real needs in the lives of the people around us and a longing to reach out and meet those needs. Teaching, exhortation, giving, leading, mercy. Okay. And I'll give you just some short definitions to help you understand what these involve. Some of you will be filled with an awareness of how God's truth could transform the lives of those around you. You will find yourself longing to share that truth with them. That, folks, is the motivational gift of teaching. Some of you will be filled with a longing to encourage those in your world to trust God more, to truly trust His heart of love for them. That is the motivational gift of exhortation at work within you. Some of you will see God giving you resources beyond your needs, and you'll find yourself filled with an eager desire to reach out and meet the needs of others through what God has placed under your stewardship. That is the motivational gift of giving. He gives us all hearts to give. But there is a special work of God that He does in some. One of the ways you recognize it is you have the heart to give. And the other way is that He also gives you the resources to give to go hand in hand. Some of you will see so clearly how your fellow Christians can more effectively coordinate their lives and their resources. And you long to reach out and help them to do so. That is the motivational gift of leading. And some of you will discover your God giving you the ability to feel the pain, or the fear, or the frustration, or the confusion going on in those around you, filling you with a longing to reach out, to help, and to heal. That is the motivational gift of mercy. Just a little parenthesis here. See, there is no direct correlation between the motivational gift that God gives us and the specific work or activity that He then assigns to us. Because I stand up here every week, perform the activity or ministry of teaching, you might assume that my motivational gift is teaching. It is not. My own personal motivational gift is mercy. That's what drives me. Teaching is simply a tool that God has given me with which I attempt to help with the turmoil that I sense so strongly in my own. So, what do we do? both of those God created desires within your heart?
Doesn't matter.
What does matter is our responsiveness to this remarkable recreative work of God within us. There will be places in your life where He will give you a longing to reach out to the lives of those around you and seek to bring about change. That is the work of God within you, happening because He has put you forth. Because, you see, it is that responsiveness that will provide each of us with our own personal doorway into some of the deepest fulfillment you will ever experience in life. Remarkable, isn't it? When we held ourselves at the center of our own life, doing everything that we could just for ourselves, for our own gratification, for our own fulfillment, for our own happiness, for our own glorification, we were never happy. But as God begins to free us from ourselves, creating within us longings to reach out and help the lives of those around us, as we pour ourselves into the lives of others, we find the fulfillment that we can never find when we were looking only at ourselves. I could have said all of this a lot more simply, of course, by just borrowing the words of our King. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, you have love for one another. These spiritual gifts are at their core simply God giving each of us the inner motivation to love. Then in the remaining 13 verses of this section of Romans, verses 9 through 21, Paul offers a number of practical instructions for the use of these motivational gifts. It's interesting if you work through them. If you want to last your time, I'm going to read the passage for us in conclusion here. But go through, we take these comments. They lend themselves to specific motivational gifts. If you want to just make a list of motivational gifts and kind of make a note of which one most applies to each gift, it's a fun exercise to do. I'm not going to do anything more with the remainder of this passage, but simply read it to us in our conclusion this morning. But I would encourage you to go back over it, look at it on your own. Look at it more closely in the guidelines of all of us for the use of these gifts. He says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cleave to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. Contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality, bless those who persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. And I said, what is it? Rejoice with those who rejoice, and bless the best, say a word, and then we can have a good Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for His great revenge is mine and all His name, says the Lord. Your enemy is hungry, he is. If you serve me, he will live. For in so doing, you will be put gold upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil. Let's go. Father, thank you for the way you have chosen to place us in your presence. Thank you for the way you have equipped each of us with exactly the right expression of yourself, matches perfectly with the way you designed us. Thank you, Lord. never need to